and meant to be inscribed in our hearts with the pencil of the Spirit. In fact, 2 Corinthians speaks of that very thing, that the real gospel is not just written on tables of stone, but is written in the fleshly tables of our heart, inscribed by the Holy Spirit. And what is written in us, you, what is written in me, what is written in us, the nature of the Lamb, so that we can bear his dying in our bodies and be approved ministers of the new covenant. And that's the name I would like to give to this little sharing on 2 Corinthians. Approved ministers of the new covenant. And so that takes us to a little bit of the history of what was going on in the time that this precious brother in Christ, this apostle of the new covenant, of the gospel, what he was going through, what was personally affecting him, is where this letter came from, and is why it's so powerful. And I'm just going to read a little history here. It's from the actual Schofield notes. I had a whole book full of more that I left on my couch this morning, so we're just going to go with Schofield. And let give Lindsay a chance to work with her camera there. Okay. So we've got the second epistle to the Corinthians was written within a year of the first letter to the same church, 1 Corinthians. Paul's spiritual burden was great, for in addition to the problems with which the apostle had to deal in his first letter, a wave of distrust in relation to Paul himself had now swept through this church. Some said he was not sincere. Others even questioned whether he had an apostolic authority. Consequently, Paul here defends his authority by placing before the church. In Schofield, it says the overwhelming evidence of his sincerity in serving God. I'm going to say the overwhelming evidence of the slaughtered lamb at work in and through this man. Thus, this epistle is very, very personal and autobiographical. Here then is an unusual accumulation of words expressing suffering of mind, heart, and body, affliction, anguish, beatings, distresses, fastings, fightings, labors, perils, persecution, sorrows, stripes, sufferings, tears, tumults, weakness. And at the same time, the words comfort. Comforted. I'm going to add the word an enlarged heart. Love. Love. I think the love of God at work in a human sent to share this gospel as a New Testament minister, an approved New Testament minister. And so, I the amount of material the Holy Spirit poured into my heart is going to, we're going to trust him today to land on the parts that he has for us this morning. So I'm just going to go with the Holy Spirit as we always do. And I just want to say this in verse 5 of chapter 1. And here we go. Let's just do it. Because I have enough material, I think, to teach a course. But we're going to go with just the heartbeat of the Lamb where he is this right this morning. So chapter 1 and verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Now notice, it's not we're suffering. It's not Paul's suffering. It's not our suffering. If it were, we're not approved ministers of the New Testament. It's the sufferings of Christ. And they're not just in us, but notice the specific words here. Abound in us. That's crazy, man. The sufferings of Christ are abounding in us. That's just right there, he could have ended his letter because that is his approval as an apostle, that the sufferings of Christ abounded in him. The question is, who can identify the sufferings of Christ at work in a human? And I'm just going to give a little spoiler alert here. In Isaiah 53, were the people in Isaiah's time or in his prophecy able to, when he prophesied of Jesus, the Lamb, and his sufferings and his crucifixion, in Isaiah's prophecy, in Isaiah chapter 53, were those people able to identify the sufferings of God abounding in the man, Jesus Christ? No. What did they do?
They didn't
They did not believe their report. He's talking about the prophecy in Isaiah 53. What else did they not do according to Isaiah 53? Esteemed him not.
They viewed him as stricken by God.
They viewed him as stricken by God. What did they do with their faces? They hid their faces. Who knows what 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about? Our faces turning towards. So isn't it funny that we have a whole church here that was raised up by the Apostle Paul? Mind you, he was their founder. He's not a visiting minister. He's the guy who raised them up. Christ in him did that, not Paul, but he is the man God used to raise up the church in Corinth. And as the Lamb of God starts manifesting in this man, just like it did in Jesus, and why was the Lamb of God manifesting in the man, Paul? Life for others. And who were the specific others that the sufferings of Christ in Paul were happening for? The Corinthians. This context makes a big difference on the letter. It really does. It starts opening up some of the context and flow of why his pen is writing so quickly from his heart. So, the more that Paul manifests the true spirit of an apostle, which is what? Death at work in him so that? Where is that scripture found? 2 Corinthians. Isn't that funny? That's in 2 Corinthians? Yeah, yeah. So the more that the Apostle Paul is true to his calling by allowing the Lamb to make him look bad, weak,
low esteemed,
foolish, stricken by God, the more Paul yields his whole spirit, soul, and body to let the Lamb be the great apostle through him as a slaughtered lamb, the more the Corinthians do what? I don't think you are of God. How could you be of God when God is allowing you to go through these things that show that maybe you're cursed of God? I mean, wouldn't God raise you up? Wouldn't God deliver you? Wouldn't God be more powerful in your presentation? Wouldn't God stand up and just bring it and look incredible so that we would really honor you as a man of God? We hid, as it were, our faces from him. What was the first thing that Isaiah cried out? Who hath believed our report? What was his report? That God, in his image, in his nature, and in his deepest ministry, is a slaughtered lamb, bearing suffering, doing it all for us, for those who need life. Amen? So there's this incredible template laying upon this book. And there's another template that you can find in Exodus with Moses. And it's spoken of again in chapter 3. And it has to do with what kind of glory, in Old Testament or New Testament. And so, again, these are just little seedlings we can't follow through with. We're going to follow through with this approval of his ministry because it's such a central river that flows through the whole letter, with many, many, many facets that are so worthy of our hearts to break before and seek in the scriptures. So, okay, let's just continue. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, that's verse 5, so our consolations also abound in Christ. So first time I read that, I thought, oh, so Paul's consolation abounds by Christ too. Maybe once he suffered, the Lord consoled him. Paul, it's going to be okay. I'm with you. Everything's all right. Oh, wait a second. What does verse 6 say? But whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation. So Paul's consolation is their consolation. And their consolation is a salvation, which brings them into the same fellowship of suffering within the Lamb. Okay, so there's a little bit of a cycle there. And whether we be comforted is for your consolation and salvation. So just take a little time with the Lord between looking at chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, because he's saying, are the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so we are consoled also. But our consolation is your consolation, which bringeth salvation, so that you too might partake in the sufferings. So the heart of Paul is so wrapped up in the Godhead and the way of the Lamb as a nature that he's like, if we let death work in us and we fellowship in his sufferings, then our consolation is that you too will be formed in that same image, the image of God, which is this sacrificial nature formed in you. That's our consolation. And as that consolation works in you, you too will fellowship in his sufferings and bear in your bodies his dying. And that will be unto us. And you see how it just flows? The river flows. And the love of God functions in every member. And as we, even Ephesians speaks of it, which is another letter by Paul, but as the increase of God comes in the body, so does, you know, the fullness and the, I don't know the verse per se, I know the verse in my heart, but there's an increase that the apostle sent from the Father because of the slaughtered lamb son that's in him to these people. There is a heart that's been enlarged. And where do we hear that, that verse that says, our hearts are enlarged towards you? What epistle is that in? 2 Corinthians. So the apostle's heart is so enlarged. His heart is so, but it's enlarged by the love of God, which doesn't make any sense to us, does it? Because it makes this man bear sufferings that make him look bad, even so bad that they don't even think he's approved of God anymore. And he says, but people, my heart is so enlarged to you that I am willing to go through all of this through the nature of the Lamb in me, and it is his sufferings that I'm bearing, and it is his dying in my body, that this same life can work in you, that this same Spirit will fill the whole body, and the Father will have many sons in the image of his Son, many sons filled with the Spirit of his Lamb Son. He swallowed up of it. But there's problems in Corinth. The Corinthians are like, man, this guy, he's not really of God. Maybe he's not even a true apostle. Where do these accusations come from? Does anybody know in 2 Corinthians what's going on in the church there that's causing this? False apostles. False apostles that came in. And so we're going to let's just look at some of those scriptures. I think, all right, so let's go to chapter 11. We're going to skip around a bit. Man, like I said, there's so much here. I just don't even know. Okay, let's start with chapter 6. And then we're going to go back to 3 and 4. We then, as workers together, starting with verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Let's go down to verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. So he's talking about himself as a minister and his ministry towards them. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. In great teachings, powerful moves of the Spirit, heavy anointings, amazing Spirit-filled ministries that are going all around the world, more likes on our Facebook page than any other ministry in the earth right now. Oh, wait, am I reading it wrong with my glasses? I think that's the wrong word. Wait. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, turmoil, labor, watching, fasting. And let's skip down to verse 9. As unknown, and yet well known as dying, and behold, we live as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. Okay. Let's go in that same spirit to chapter 11. And there's, like I said, this, it's hard to we're going to just seed. We're just going to touch things that you can search out much deeper on your own. Same spirit, same heart. Chapter 11, verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Did you hear that? They are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? So I'm going to just read a few things. Chapter 11 ends with false ministers disguising themselves as apostles of Christ and transforming themselves as ministers of righteousness. And they are compared to Satan, who has transformed himself as an angel of light. In verse 15, they are literally called his ministers. Wow. These false ministers desire occasion. The NLT versions of chapter 11, verse 12 says, but I will continue doing this to cut the ground out from under the feet of those who boast that their work is just like ours. Verse 13, these people are false apostles. They have fooled you by disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. So, let's look at the word desire, occasion, and glory. They're glorying in themselves, and they're desiring occasion to be seen. What does that sound like in a certain class we have right now? Pro-self. Pro-self. There's a lot of pro-self going off, isn't there? And where does pro-self originate? Satan. And what are these ministers called? They were by Paul. Okay, so there's going to be marks of the breach in the way that they approve themselves. Okay. And then verse 13 says, for they are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves. Let's look at the words specifically. Deceitful works. Their works are the works of deceit. Why the need for deception? And here's the main part that hit me. Because what they claim to preach and be is not what they are on the inside. Let me ask you this. Was what Paul preached at work in him personally? Let's just stop for a moment. That is the powerful. I have Jesus Christ goosebumps, which mean nothing, but it affects me every time I meditate on that. When the Lord shared it with me, it blew my mind. He's trying to say to them, and he hates declaring himself. Like for Paul to even write this, he was supposed to go back and talk to them face to face over this. He couldn't do it. It was too much for him and too painful for him to have this conversation. Do you know what? This was the worst possible conversation for a man who wants to be hid and make himself of no reputation because of the spirit of the Lamb in him and the mind of Christ formed in him. The last thing he wants to do is declare himself. But he's contending for the hearts of the ones God entrusted him to present before him perfect in Christ. He's like, I have been commissioned of God to care for your souls. and that you would be transformed from hillside sheep to house sheep into the image of Christ. And so I'm not saying this for me. Do you see? He's saying, I'm saying this for you. And I don't want to declare this. And so his spirit isn't pro-self. His spirit is, in fact, because it's so difficult for him to do this because of the nature of Christ in him. It's a death for him to have to say these things. Whereas for someone who's filled with pro-self, it's a joy to declare. You know what I mean? It's part of their heart to do that, but their heart's enlarged towards them. And that's why they open their mouth. It even says that here at the end of that verse we're saying, we've opened our mouth wide, our hearts are enlarged. That's why he's speaking. And we have to discern nature and not just, oh, well, you're pro-self because you're saying, what's his heart? What's breaking in him? What's the spirit? You know what I mean? Understanding. But so he's trying to protect his flock from what? The wolves that are coming in the form of what? Apostles to devour the sheep. Whose sheep are they? Well, they're the Lord's. They're the Lord's inheritance. Meant to offer up the lamb, just like Paul is. He's contending for the Father's Son in them, not to declare himself. So this has just got to be one of the most gut-wrenching things Paul's ever written. It's just tough. It's just bleeding out love for them and love for the Father. And he's teaching them things to help save them. Verse 13 says, Paul says in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful, transforming themselves. And again, why the need for deception? Because they claim what they claim to preach and be is not what they are on the inside. We're talking about being an approved minister of the new covenant. And that personally just puts me in fear and trembling because I don't even want to claim myself as a teacher, much less as someone who has a word from the Lord at times, because I want to be one with whatever comes out of my mouth. I want it to be something that's real in me and not something that is Christ formed in me or forming in me, and not something that I'm saying that I resist or completely live contrary to, you know? You know, when Paul was sent, he was sent, the Son was sent in him. It wasn't just Paul was sent to preach the gospel. The Father was sending his Son in Paul. And the image of that Son is a lamb, and that lamb will die. And that's the spirit of the new covenant that we'll see clearly in chapter 3 of the same thing. He's really, we're working backwards, but he begins by showing, trying to bring, he doesn't, in the letter, Paul doesn't start with the real core issue, which is you're being deceived by these ministers because you can't discern what's at work in their hearts. You don't know the image of God, which is a slaughtered lamb. So you're completely swept away with this. He doesn't start there. That's chapter 11 we're talking right now. But way back in chapter 3 or the beginning of the letter, he starts trying to walk them through discernment of the different covenants. Like there's a glory of this first covenant. That isn't glory at all compared to the glory of the one that's supposed to be what? Written in our hearts by the Spirit, so that we literally bear in our body the Lord's dying, so that it's more than just a message on stone or a law we follow like Moses had, was, you know, because Jesus hadn't died to give them his life inside of them. We have something better than the old covenant. We have the new covenant that's supposed to be written in us by the Holy Spirit so that we bear in our bodies the Lamb. And it's not a teaching that makes us look big and great, like a pro-self minister. It's a nature that makes us look weak and small, so no one may even believe our report at times because there's nothing of beauty in us that they would esteem. They turn their face from us. All those scriptures from Exodus to Isaiah 53 are all in chapter 2, chapter 3. References to that are all literally there because he's trying to walk them into the heart behind through the scriptures, which are God's hand and heart and spirit and life reaching out to us, mankind, to bring us into oneness. And he's saying, hey, man, from the beginning, when God began talking to us through Moses, he had a glory that isn't even glory compared to what he first shared with Moses. And this is what's supposed to be in us now that Jesus can be in us. But we're still being swept away by a great ministry of words. like the glory on Moses' face after he saw wonderful things, instead of being swept away with the glory that is a slaughtered lamb at work in a human that we can't even identify anymore because we don't even know who God really is. Now the issue isn't Paul anymore. It's him declaring the image of God. The image of God. We are his sheep. We should know his image. We should know what his life looks like at work in somebody who's literally bearing his suffering so we might have life. Come on, guys. These guys have to deceitfully do this because it's not real in them. And there's the markings of it all over. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's so beautiful. It's such a beautiful book. Next sentence here is, they have to utilize the power of deception to gain a following. Isn't that something? These ministers had to utilize the power of deception to gain a following. Where does deception come from? Yeah, the serpent. That slithering serpent. He has to use deception because he can't use what's real. Amen. Paul doesn't have to use deception. He said, we will not be as those who handle the word of God deceitfully, but we will approve ourselves as ministers of this gospel before you through patience. Where does it say we will not handle the word of God deceitfully? What book is that in? 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We will not be as those who handle the word of God deceitfully. He's prepping them, isn't he? But these guys have to use deception because it's not real in them. We are not going to use deception to make ourselves look better in your eyes so you'll approve us. It's in the sight of God that we get our approval. And God's looking for his slaughtered son. But we want to bring you into this fellowship of God. We don't want you to miss out because you're deceived. Okay, so the next sentence is, they have to use the power of deception to gain a following. They must transform themselves. Man, when I looked down at my Bible and it said they had to transform themselves, what is transformation and where does it come from and who does it to a new born again believer?
It's performed by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it's we are transformed by the life of God in us. It's a living thing of God the Father begetting his Son, revealing his Son, the Spirit forming Christ in us, and us being changed by the life of God, you know, manifesting through us. It's a God thing, isn't it? We can't transform ourselves. Flesh can't make Jesus come up. But these guys have to transform themselves. Why would they have to transform themselves? They're not letting the life transform them instead. What would happen if the life of God's, if the Spirit of God birthed the Lamb of God in their heart, Jesus, and started inscribing in their being his nature? What would happen? They would start transforming. And it would look like what? A slaughtered lamb, a little bit like Paul, wouldn't it? But they're having to transform themselves through deception to gain a following. Transforming yourself is the same as exalting yourself. God alone should be the only one who is our Adonai, declaring and lifting us up in the places we trusted him. Yet these servants of Satan have not thrust down the strongholds of self-exaltation within them, as defined in the previous chapter. Let's go back to chapter 10 and see what that says. Chapter 10 and verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that does what? Exalts what? Exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Casting down. So he says, as an apostle, guys, the weapons of our warfare, so that we don't become deceitful ministers that are not approved of God, because it's no longer Christ in us, the Lamb. He says, so my warfare to stay an apostle approved as a new covenant minister, I, Paul, cast down every high thing, pro-self thing in me that would exalt itself, transform itself, lift itself up. I cast that down. I bring it into captivity and I become obedient to the dying of the Lord Jesus. I become obedient to the Lamb in me. I mean, I always thought that was Paul just telling me what to do when the devil was hitting me or had bad thoughts. I think it's Paul saying, I do this to stay one with the slaughtered lamb so I can remain approved as in the sight of God as a true minister of this new covenant to you, his flock he purchased with scars. I have to keep a watch over my citadel, who was cast out of heaven because he exalted himself above God. There's the template. These deceitful ministers are of Satan because they have refused to do what Paul is telling himself and us to do in chapter 10. Cast out those things that exalt themselves above God. You can't be a true apostle if you don't. You're transforming yourself, you're exalting yourself, you're using deception to declare something that's not real in you. Hey, we can look at, in our hearts, we can say, oh, that's an evil minister I don't want to be deceived by. But to me, when God shared and does continue to share this with me, probably till my dying breath, hopefully, it's me that I'm looking at as a deceitful minister. I mean, I am like before the Lord saying, Lord, if I tomorrow, today, go into whatever the path of life has for me to walk into, am I going to go into that as a deceitful minister, declaring myself, trying to look like something I'm not, trying to do it through deception or manipulation, or am I going to walk into that thing in a lowly spirit that's ready to bear your suffering, to bring life to others, even if I look bad, not declaring myself or exalting myself above anyone, but making myself through Jesus' servant to all, and have a certain spirit that's him in me. You know, that I might be, number one, approved. You know, if everyone thinks I'm a dummy, that's fine. If it's really Christ in me that's causing me to have that approach, I'm approved of God. In the sight of God, I want to be approved, which is what Paul said in this letter. I want to be approved in the sight of God. He sees my heart. He sees the motives at work in me. He's the one who sees if I'm using. I might be deceiving everybody around me to think I'm an approved minister. I don't want to deceive myself. And God's never going to be deceived. He sees the heart. And I really want it to be Jesus in me. And I want to walk into that through Christ as my life. The new covenant ministry, which is Christ in you, the hope of laying your life down so God gets glory out of this thing. Christ is the hope of glory. He's not the glory. Christ in you is the hope that God might get glory out of this. If you let Christ be the Lamb in you and lay his life down and die, suffer and die through you, there's a hope God's going to get glory because the Lamb in you will do it. Christ in you will do that. But him just being plopped inside my spirit isn't glory. I can put him under a bushel and hide him in my pocket and stick him in a little hole and not let him come up. But if I let the Lamb come out of me and I let him be my life and I let him do it his way, no matter what it looks like to everybody else, and I do it with a sincere heart, without deception, getting the leaven out and letting the Lamb live, then praise the Lord, man, in the sight of God. It's his son and there's going to be some glory. And that glory is going to bless the Father. That glory is going to bring life to others. See, Moses had a glory. This is chapter, once again, I'm going really fast here. But chapter 3, there's a glory that comes off Moses' face. But it's not the glory of what happens when the Lamb goes into death and life comes up in the same image, more of Christ to the Father. Now that's a glory that excels so much that the other glory isn't even glory. I'm quoting chapter 3. What's the next chapter? Chapter 4, we bear in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus. Wow. This dude is building a case, man. He is. It's powerful. So, you know, he's saying, hey, there is a glory that excelleth in glory so much beyond the first covenant's glory, which was glorious, but in comparison, not at all. But it's the glory of the Lamb, and it's the glory that is foolishness to the wise and insanity to those who go with the wisdom of the world. But his glory is what we want to bring forth through the church unto God, bring forth through Christ in the church glory to God. But that's not going to happen if we don't let the glory that is the new covenant, which is Christ the Lamb in us, written in our hearts, not in tables of stone, but on the fleshly tables, by what? The Spirit. If we don't let that happen, we don't let Christ transform us, we don't keep that spirit, what's our main flow, then where's the hope of our calling to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ? Where's the hope of our calling to let death, his death work in us so life works in others? And go right back to Isaiah 53, but who has believed this report? So Paul is an apostle of the gospel, but then he's going to say, well, who can believe this report? We've got these incredibly charismatic ministers transforming themselves in everything that appeals to the flesh and the unrenewed mind as glory. And here I stand in the New Testament glory that is the most glorious thing to ever hit the planet, but looks horrible to the unrenewed mind. And only to those who love the Lamb does it have any scent of beauty. And yet, this is what will save us. This is our image. This is who Christ is in us. This is why God sent me. This is the ministry I've been given to bear in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. This is my ministry. This is my calling to fellowship in his suffering, that life might work with you. That's my consolation. That's my joy and my rejoicing. And then when you receive that image and let it work in you, that's my consolation again. And so it goes. So here he is, just having to try to declare himself, but not declare himself, but declare the Lamb who's meant to be the life of all the Corinthians. Isn't it just beautiful? And then at the end, he's like, you know, talking about, I prayed three times to get this thing, this messenger of Satan, this thorn in my flesh. You know what I'm saying? Out. I just, oh my God. He's saying, this is heavy stuff, dudes. If you think this is fun for me to let the Lamb live in me like this, it's rough. I even prayed three times to get out of it. The Lord said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient. Grace is sufficient for what? For you to stay true to your calling as an apostle of the Lamb and function in my way, in the New Testament glory way, and let the Lamb go into death in you, and just in weakness, in being defamed, in all the stoned, imprisoned, all the things he's saying over and over again in this letter. Let it work in you through my grace for their sake. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Not just for you. You see, Paul, you have to read the 11 chapters before that sentence and realize that this isn't just about Paul having a rough time with a physical infirmity and help getting a prayer request. This is a dude bearing in his body suffering and death, which is Christ in him, so this church can be formed in the image that God wanted them to be formed in when Jesus died, and he's getting a little overwhelmed, and the grace that's sufficient for him is that he can stay true to Christ in him for their sake, for God's sake, for the purpose of his calling. And it's okay to be, isn't it beautiful that he put that in the letter? Hey dudes, I struggle. Sometimes I try to get out of it. I'm not trying to make myself look great here. I'm not trying to declare myself as a really cool guy who always goes with the dying of the Lord Jesus. I have issues. I sometimes want deliverance. But guess what? Let this encourage you. He told me my grace is sufficient to stay with the Lamb. Because, man, it's going to bring life. It's going to fulfill why we're down. Our purpose for existing. It's a beautiful letter. It's a beautiful letter. You know, it's so full. It's so rich. Let me just look at a couple notes I had from. How can we believe in and receive the light of a glory that we turn our faces from, turn our hearts to no esteem and despise? The light of that glory will find no entrance into a heart that is turned away in shame and rejection due to God's image being seen as a slaughtered lamb. But let's just look at something really beautiful in the third chapter before, you know, time's winding down, but I'd like us to look at this because it's so precious. There's so much in every chapter of the book. So we'll just, but this third chapter and this fourth chapter, just, oh my Lord, forever and ever shall break forth in the Spirit of Christ. As all the word will. But let's just look at that verse where it says the heart will turn when the veil is rent. Let's just start with verse 18, chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, think about that in an Isaiah 53 way. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, what are we beholding? The glory. The glory of what? The Lord, the Lamb. We're changed into what? That same image. From glory to glory. By the Spirit of God. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but what? By manifesting the truth, showing forth the Spirit of Christ, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But our gospel is not hid, but it is. It's hid to those who are lost, who can't see this glory, this slaughtered lamb glory, who the God of this world has blinded their minds, which believe not, who hath believed our report, lest the light of this glorious gospel, the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, slaughtered lamb again, would shine into them. We don't preach ourselves. We preach this Christ. You can kind of see context there, can't you? It's powerful. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So the excellency of this kind of power would be of God, not of us. We are troubled on every side. We are distressed. We are perplexed. We are in despair. We are persecuted, not forsaken, cast down, not destroyed. We're always bearing in our body the... Always? I just thought it happened every now and again. Always bearing in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus with the purpose that his life might be made manifest in our body. For we which live always are delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that his life also, the life of Jesus, might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Whoo! My Lord. Wow. I don't even know what to say. It's so powerful. I mean, Paul said it. It's just incredible. See, he's saying all of this before he even brings up trying to approve himself as a minister or show them what a false apostle would say. He's trying to lay the case of what God has declared, what God has done, what God's Spirit has declared of who his Son is and who his Son is meant to be in us. You know, he's not just talking here. Oh, man, it's just, look, you know, we already talked about that, but I want to go back. I never even made the point. Where is it where it says the heart turns to the Lord?
2 Corinthians 3.
Oh, really? Okay. Well, let's go there. 2 Corinthians 3:16. 2 Corinthians 3:16. Okay, thank you. Yeah. Nevertheless, okay. I wish I could find the note, but the note means nothing, but it was just an utterance that, oh, here it is. When the heart turns, do you notice how it says when the heart turns to the Lord, not the mind or something else? It specifically says when the heart turns towards the Lord, the veil's rent. When the heart turns, the veil is rent. It is one thing to turn our faces in shame, which we all do from time to time. When we see the real Spirit of Jesus manifesting in someone, a lot of times our first reaction is, I don't want it. Or, ooh, you're a loser. And really, if we were honest, that is a natural response of the old man and the unrenewed mind in us. We turn our face, don't we? We all do it. When I say all, I mean everyone. But it's another thing to turn our heart away. Wow. Just hold that for a second. It's one thing to turn our face away because we're ashamed of that. I'm not sure I like that. Jesus, that's heavy, man. I don't think I'm into this death stuff or this shame stuff. I don't want any part of that shame. Jonah felt that way, didn't he? Well, turning our face away is almost like a knee-jerk reaction, isn't it? No, I don't want to look at that. Like if you see something you don't want to look at, what do? Turn your face away. But what happens when you turn your heart away? Something different, right? That's a decision deep down that I don't love that, and I don't want to love it, and I'm not open to being with it out of love. But what about when your heart turns towards it? When the heart turns? Ooh! And what? You can go, Lord, I always have my face towards you in class. I always have my face towards you when I read the word. I always have my face towards you when I read the scriptures. That's fine. But it's when your heart turns that it all gets written in you. And when it's written in you, watch out, Nelly, because here comes the Lamb inside. And now the Lamb's going to start doing his thing inside of you, his suffering through Y-O-U, ouch, and you're going to turn your face away. That's okay. Don't turn your heart away. Two different things. It's okay to turn your face away and go, man, I don't think I'm into this, Jesus. Okay, let's do it. Dagummit, I love you, and you are my life, and I don't want to just be a deceitful worker. I don't want to say all these things that I'm like stuffing Jesus back down in the hole and saying, I bear in my body that, oh, come on. Get up here, Jesus. Let's bear this shame together. Let's do this. I'm your body, and I love you. And I will let my heart be written upon by the Spirit, and I will let my body always bear this, and I will yield myself to the New Testament glory because you're going to bring forth that by laying your life down through me. And that is my approval letter. That is my accreditation. You know, you can say, I went to Bible school and I have accreditation paperwork. Praise the Lord. Your accreditation in the eyes of God can be found in the book of 2 Corinthians and can be found at work within you. And that's all you want is God's accreditation according to his word. You don't care what man says. Don't care what your mind says. And if there's something that's exalting itself in you, you know, cast that thing down and go for the real deal. Don't conform to that and transform yourself, but yield to the life that is already in you if you're born again, which is a lamb in image and nature who wants to go the way of the Father and go the way of the love of God, even though it looks not so good many times. And may we not be deceived, but may we know our God within us and within others. May we not judge based on the flesh, but based on him who we love. And therefore seeing we have this ministry. Therefore seeing this ministry in the face of God, heart to heart, nature to nature, we can do it. Therefore seeing we faint not was the next word he said. He didn't say, therefore, seeing we write amazing books. In fact, he used crazy words like, we faint not. Interesting choice of end of sentence words. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry of letting the Lamb die and give his life through us, we don't faint not. We look not at the things that are seen. Where is that found? 2 Corinthians, but the things that are eternal, for the things that are seen are temporal. But the things that are not seen are eternal. For what is it? We count these sufferings a light affliction compared to what?
The following glory.
The eternal weight of glory. The eternal weight of glory. Mm-hmm. Now that makes more sense, doesn't it, in the spirit of what Paul was trying to bring them into. Don't look at the things that are seen. That's what these guys are trying to do, and your unrenewed mind's trying to do, and you know, religion is trying to do. Make you be a Pharisee. Make you be approved of men. Make you look a certain way to be honored. Don't do it. Seeing that you have this ministry, faint not. Don't look at the things seen. Look at the eternal slaughtered lamb on his throne and conform to that image and let him take the throne in your heart and let that eternal weight of glory overwhelm the afflictions you have to walk through so he can suffer and give himself through you. They're nothing compared to the weight of that lamb being in you as your life. Hallelujah. Oh, man. Well, I just encourage everyone to just enlarge in your heart and just feast on the Lamb in 2 Corinthians until we're all changed into that image from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. Oh, Lord, we love you so much. We love your ways. We love your face. We love your heart. We love your image. Even when we turn our face away, at times our hearts run right back into you and hold you with love. Bring you into ourselves and let you be who you are through us. Lord, we want to know you so deeply that we can discern nature and government and kind, and not for criticalness or anything of that spirit, but so that within our own hearts, we will not deceive ourselves, but we will yield ourselves as vessels of the Lamb, and that we will find our approval in your eyes, Father, when you see your Son in us and are so pleased. And the fruit will come, Father, because when we bear in our body his dying life, his life will come to others, and you will receive a fruitful harvest, and it'll be all glory to Jesus, no glory to us. All glory to that life you put in us, Father, who lived according to your heart and was true to your way. Oh, thank you for putting Christ in us. He is our hope of bringing forth this kind of glory. Hallelujah. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.